Good morning. I will be reading Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation.
Good morning, church. It is a beautiful Lord's Day today. And it helps that the sun's out, but it's always a beautiful day when we have an opportunity to gather as the body of Christ to worship in spirit and truth. So thankful for your presence. It has been very encouraging. The singing's been great. Appreciate Travis and his song leading today. And the others who've participated in worship thus far, we appreciate them leading us in our thoughts and prayers and meditations. It's a great thing when we can worship together as God's people. And I'm thankful that we are able to be here today. We're continuing in our introduction of our theme for this year from Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And today we want to talk about the Old Testament in particular. There are far too many people neglect their time of study in the Old Testament. There are those who would say, well, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We have the New Testament. One of the problems with that argument is that there's a lot of the Old Testament in the New Testament. So you disregard it there or just disregard it in one place? What do we do? Well, let's talk about that this morning. Let's look into God's Word and allow God's Word to enlighten us as to the value or the profit of the Old Testament. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day and the blessings of your precious Word. And as we open your Word, Father, please open our hearts and minds to see the importance of your Word from beginning to end. Help us to not only see the importance, but seek to incorporate the importance of your word into our lives, that we may be blessed and that we may bless others and glorify your name. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. As we look in Romans chapter 15, as the Apostle Paul is drawing things to a conclusion there, in the final two chapters of the book of Romans, he says in chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatever things were written before what? Before the things that are being written at the time, the apostles are writing things. Whatever things were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Now we examined this verse a couple of weeks ago and talked about the comfort and the patience and the hope that we have from God's word. But I want us to look a little bit further into this idea. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, makes some interesting observations regarding the Old Testament. And so I want us to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13 together. And then we'll do some exploring of God's Word to see the benefit that we may have. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. May God bless the reading of his word. There's a lot to unpack here. We're not going to spend all of our time here, but I want to point a few things out to you as we look. The first thing the Apostle Paul says, you know, I don't want you to be unaware of these things. Now, he's writing to a congregation made up of Jews and Gentiles brought together in one body in Corinth. That our fathers, and I think there he's using a familiar sense of our, because these were not the Gentile fathers in the wilderness, but he's using that in an accommodative way. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea. They followed after the things they were supposed to follow. They did what they were supposed to do. However, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Verse 6. Now these things, what things? The things he's about to mention. These things became our examples. Now, can you imagine having an example that you won't follow because it's written in a different part of a book that you're reading? Does that make any sense? You can't follow an example that you're not aware of. I can remember, this was funny, and my football coach would go to jail for this today. And some of you that played football back years ago, your coaches probably got away with a lot more than they can get away with today as far as their physicalness with their ball players. Our defensive back coach was very unhappy with one of our cornerbacks because he was too busy trying to arm tackle in practice. And he kept telling him, you got to hit him, you got to run through him, you got to hit him, you got to run through him. And finally, now this defensive back coach played middle linebacker in college at Western Carolina. And he was not a big guy. He was only about 5'7 or 5'8, but he was put together about 180 pounds, 190 pounds, and he was in great shape. And he got so frustrated with this guy. He said, I said, run through him. And he took his ball cap, turned it around backwards, and he ran. No pads. This guy's fully padded. Ran, put his face in his chest, wrapped him up, and planted him on the ground. And stood over him and said, that's how you do it. Freddie Littlejohn never forgot that example, I'm sure. Now, we need examples in order to learn a lot of times. We need examples. When it comes to spiritual application, how much more important are they to us? We need those things. These things happened and became our examples that we should not follow after. These are negative examples. Don't be like your big brother. You know, there's always that one sibling, right, that's going to test the parents. And then the other sibling learns, you know, I don't want what they got for doing that. I think I'll leave that alone. And that's kind of one of these examples coming from our spiritual ancestors in the Jewish faith. What happened? They became idolaters while Moses was on the mountain. They became sexually immoral, and God killed more than the 23,000 that fell in one day. But in one day, there were 23,000 of them that dropped dead. They tempted Christ and were destroyed by the serpents. And that was the occasion when God told Moses to form the brass serpent so they could look upon it if they were bitten by the serpents and they would not die. Or complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed. Verse 11, if you missed it in verse 6, Paul says again, now these things happened to them as examples and were written, pay very close attention, were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There are three ages in God's eyes in history. There's the patriarchal age that begins with Adam and ends with Mount Sinai. There's the Mosaic age that begins at Mount Sinai and ends at Calvary. The third age, the end of the ages, begins at Calvary and ends with the return of Jesus Christ, and that's the Christian age. These things became our examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They were written for the admonition of Christians. You want to know what the benefit of the Old Testament is? There it is in a verse. It is there to admonish us, to serve as an example for us. Now, before we get too far into this, I want you to, and I think most of us understand this, that ceremonially, before God, we don't follow the pattern of the Old Testament. We don't bring bulls and goats for sacrifice. That's not a part of the Christian age that God incorporated into it. But through those things, as those people who are brave enough to endure my Hebrews class next door on Sunday mornings find out, those things are actually pointing us to the Christian age. They lay the groundwork for those things, even though we don't duplicate them in the modern age. We're not sacrificing. We're not doing many things that they did under the Jewish system. But those things still remain there for our benefit. What are some of the prophets of the Old Testament? Now, this is not prophet as in those forth tellers of God, but prophet as in the benefit. The first is character studies. When we read through, and I'm not going to go through all of these different things, but we're familiar with some. Maybe we need to have our appetite whetted to go back and study some more. But with Moses, we learn about meekness and humility. We look at Joseph, we learn about purity. Job, patience. I don't know how many times I've heard in my life, especially when I was younger, about the patience of Job. You know, his patience ran out. But he was patient much longer than anybody else could have been under those circumstances. And when his patience ran out, God came to him and helped set him back on the right course, and everything was good. David, we learn about what it looks like to have a heart for God. Even when he sins, murdering Uriah, committing adultery with Bathsheba, neglecting his duty as king. Psalm 51, you read it. Against you, you only, God, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. A man with a heart for God, that's how he responds to the sin in his life. We learn from that. There's much we can learn from that circumstance in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and then David's response to it later in the Psalms. The second thing that we can learn is about the nature of God. The nature of God. Appreciate Glenn taking care of our scripture reading for us this morning. There in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. This is a beautiful verse, and you know, there are people, and they say things out of ignorance many times. Sometimes ignorance because they don't know, and other times because they don't understand. You know, the God of the Old Testament was a God of hate, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love. You ever heard anybody say something similar to that? You probably have. This is Exodus. We're not very far into the New Testament. If you feel your Bible, you can see it's kind of thin at the beginning when you're in Exodus, and it's pretty fat after that. Verses 6 and 7, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Doesn't sound like a God of hate to me. Sounds like a lot of balance right there to me. What does he say about God? First thing he says is he's merciful and gracious. Merciful and gracious. In this verse, we're not going to learn everything there is about the nature of God because it is woven throughout. But he's long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? It means to suffer long. I've made God suffer long. Have you? Probably. We do. He suffers long with us. It's not just patience, but during that time of patience, he's suffering. Because our relationship is not as it should be during those times. Abounding in goodness and truth. Not just a little bit. He's abounding in it. He's overflowing with goodness and truth. Forgiving sins, iniquities, and transgressions. He's a forgiving God. But lest we lose track of who God is, he holds guilty accountable. He holds the guilty accountable. And he permits the consequences to remain sometimes for generations. I've talked about this, I think, in the class on Wednesday night. I come from many generations of divorce. Many. My great-grandparents, Leo and Floyd Jameson, married when she was about 14 years old, back in the early 1900s. That was not an odd thing back then. He was a little bit older. At 16, she has my great aunt. At 17, she has my grandfather. By the 1930s, she and my great grandfather were divorced because my great grandfather was a really horrible person. Now, that comes from family members, by the way. I didn't know him. He died a couple of years before I was born. His son, my grandfather, gets married. And at age 19, he's married. At age 20, my father is born. At age 23, his wife, my grandmother, left for another man. 1941. We're not talking about 2020. We're talking 1941. My dad becomes a Christian, first one on the Jameson side of the family. He goes to Lipscomb College. My mom was a preacher's kid. She goes 2 years later. They meet. They marry. Last year, my dad's college education. They're living in married student housing there at David Lipscomb. He gets commissioned in the Marine Corps in 1960, goes through, and there is a family that we meet. This guy had served with my dad over in Vietnam, and we both get stationed at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina in 1967 when Dad gets back from Vietnam. This lady was a very wicked person, and she began convincing my mom of things, and of course, you got to be susceptible. You got to allow those things to change you. But she allowed this lady and her influence to change her to the point that my mom ends up leaving my dad for another man when I was 14. After 17 years of marriage. 1976. So I come from a long line of divorce. Now, was my parents' divorce the fault of my great-grandfather and great-grandmother getting divorced? I have no idea, but it started a ripple effect that worked its way through my family. I jokingly talked about this with the college group here a few weeks ago. Susie and I will be married 35 years, Lord willing, in September, and because of divorce in my family, she had not experienced it in hers. But because of divorce in my family, I told her, I said, you know, you can kill me, and I might kill you, but we're not getting divorced. And like a cat, I've got nine lives, and And she's justifiably homicided at least 6 times with me, so. But these consequences remain. You know, sometimes things happen in our lives that have ripple effects that come down, and we are the inadvertent recipients of those consequences. Do you understand? And I think that's what God's talking about here. But what I wanted to get to are the messianic prophecies. Messianic prophecies are phenomenal. You know, Jesus makes a statement in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, talking to the religious leaders, for in them you believe you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Wow, that's quite a statement to be making. He either needs to be stoned to death for blasphemy, or he is what he said he was. These are they which testify of me. Psalm 22 opens 1,000 years before Jesus is born. My God, why have you forsaken me? We've talked about this before. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Zechariah 9:9, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. These are some very familiar messianic prophecies. But I want to spend a little bit of time enlightening everyone to some of the other things. And you may be aware of these and you may not. And it's okay that you are not, but I want to instill within you the desire to look for these things. And I'm going to be posting the scriptures up here, and I'm going to be reading through them really fast. So you might want to just write them down instead of trying to find your way through. If you want to find your way to them, go for it. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. In Genesis 22, need to get past Exodus, a little bit closer to the front. There we go. Verse 17 and 18. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In Acts 3:25, the apostles are referring to this. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant of God, which you made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families shall be blessed. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. In Matthew chapter 4, 12 through 16, we see that quotation brought forth as we are introduced to the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear as a prophet. John 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, we referenced the entire chapter earlier. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Psalm 41 and verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And in John 13, 25 through 27, we see Judas dipping bread with Jesus. Isaiah 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Mark 14:65, then some began to spit on him and blindfold him and beat him and say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Psalm 109, verse 4, in return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garment and cast lots. Psalm 34 and verse 20, he guards all of his bones, not one of them is broken. John 19:33, but when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And lastly, Psalm 16 and verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And that takes us to Acts chapter 2, that first Pentecost after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. The first gospel message preached, verses 29 through 32, after quoting that section of Scripture at length. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. The Old Testament contains hundreds of either allusions or direct references to Jesus coming into the world. Why would we not spend time in the Old Testament? The benefit for us is there. It is faith building to see hundreds or even 1,000 years or more before the occurrence, it was written down. Somebody tell me exactly 5 days from now what's going to happen in your life. Can you do it? You got plans though, right? Is it going to happen exactly that way? Probably not. Micah 5 verse 2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. That's the verse they went to direct the Magi. Now, how you can plan where you're going to be born? Can you go back and do that? Only God can do that. When you see those verses, it gives you confidence in what we have in our New Testament and in the testimony of Jesus Christ, because we are now confident because we see the fulfillment of these things. It is such a great benefit to us. And it's 75% of the Word of God we neglect if we fail to spend time in our Old Testaments. The verses that speak to the sacrifices of animals are still 100% the Word of God. They haven't changed. God's changed how we approach Him, and we don't follow those things in the sacrifice of animals, but it is still the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, before one jot or one tittle of this Word pass away. It's there for us. It's there for us to learn from, to benefit from. In Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul is making his rounds on his missionary journeys, he comes to a familiar place to us who've looked in our New Testament. It's a place called Thessalonica. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. What Scriptures you think they had in the synagogue? The Old Testament. He reasoned with them for 3 Sabbaths from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Where did he go? He went to the Old Testament Scriptures. It's there. proved to be a benefit in the startup decades of Christianity, didn't it? Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul also writing to a church that was trying to incorporate Judaism in with Christianity. And Paul saying, no, you can't bind the law of Moses on these Gentiles. You can't force the men to be circumcised. You can't force them to follow the aspects of the law. And he explains to them why we have the law. Verses 22 through 25 of chapter 3. But the scriptures had confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We are no longer under the bindings of the Old Testament. But the Old Testament was there all along to point people to Christ. We can still use it today to do the very same thing. It has great value. And I want to encourage you to spend time in your Old Testaments, because we're neglecting a major part of the Word of God. We've got the law in the first five books. We have the history in the books following until we get up to Job. And we have our books of poetry that run through the Song of Solomon. Then we have our books of prophecy, the major prophets and then the minor prophets that lead us right into our New Testaments. Spend time in the beautiful Word of God. As we mentioned last week, Jesus comes into the world and he's introduced to us by the Apostle John as the Word. He was there in the Old Testament times, not physically, but spiritually was there, allowing the Word of God to go forth, that he would come and assume a body in the womb of Mary and fulfill those things on this earth, in this life, leading up to that beautiful sacrifice he made on Calvary. See, that was my sacrifice he made. And that was yours. Because you should have been on that cross. And so should I. My sins, I should have paid for them. And Jesus volunteered to pay the price for your sins and for my sins. What a beautiful thing. What a wonderful gift. Jesus even comes and tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. John chapter 15. There is no greater love. And I don't care how much you love your kids, your grandkids, your spouse, your favorite sports team, whatever it is that you love more than anything in this life, that love doesn't even compare to the greater love that Jesus showed in giving himself on that cross. Why? Why would you not live your life for him? We're about to sing a song our brother's prepared for us. We want to encourage people during this time. Those of you who've named the name of Christ, just because you've named the name of Christ doesn't mean things are always perfect, does it? As a matter of fact, sometimes our trouble's just getting started when we become Christians. We need prayer. We need encouragement. And our elders are going to come down front. I'll be down here with them. And if you need prayers and encouragement this morning, we want you to come during that song. Pour out your heart. Let us pray with you and pray for you and encourage you. But if you're here today and you've never named the name of Christ, you've never put him on in baptism, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of the sins for which Jesus died, that he took to that cross? Confess his precious name. Tell the world, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and humbly submit to being baptized into Christ, buried in water, rise to walk in a new life, a life where God has applied the blood of Christ, washed you clean, clothed you in his son, and added you to his body, the church. Can we help you with that today? Whatever your need is, please don't hesitate. Come while together we stand and sing.